All right. Wonderful, wonderful singing this evening. What a beautiful song that is. What a glorious day that will be. Well, let's go before the Lord once again in a word of prayer, and then we will get into our text for this evening. Let's pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you once again, Lord, for our time together tonight. Thank you, Father, for the hope that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ, which enables us, Lord, to be able to sing with confidence this evening that glorious hymn. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Father, we're so thankful that we will see Christ one day. We don't fear his wrath. We don't fear his judgment. But Father, we know with open arms of love, he will welcome us into his kingdom. Thank you, Father, for that blessed hope that we have through the sacrificial work of your Son on our behalf. Father, as we continue our worship tonight, now through the teaching of your holy word, we ask that you would bless this time of study, open our eyes to the truth, draw us, Father, into a deeper knowledge of who you are and what you have called us to be as your faithful followers. Thank you so much for the book of Joshua. We love you, Lord, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, I encourage you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And most of you or half of you were here last week. And so we're going to go through just a couple of slides because there are some new faces here tonight. And we did do the introduction last week. So Joshua... Be strong and courageous is our title for tonight. I'm sure many of you have heard that phrase before. It's probably one of the more popular phrases. But before we get to that, let me remind you of the theme of the book of Joshua. This is what we saw last week. The theme of Joshua is this: Yahweh is the ultimate warrior king who crushes his enemies and establishes his people. Yahweh is the ultimate warrior king who crushes his enemies and establishes his people. And this is very important. So as we go through the book of Joshua, we're going to see that God gives Israel victory over their enemies. So God crushes his enemies, but he establishes his people. And we see the difference between those who belong to the Lord and those who do not. But as we began the book last week, the one that God is going to use to get Israel into the land is not Moses, because he passed away at the end of Deuteronomy because of his sin. We're going to see that in just a moment. But we looked at Joshua the man, and we saw four things regarding Joshua last week. Number one, he was a fighter. We see that in Exodus chapter 17. He was a military man who led in Israel's first national victory after coming out of Exodus. Out of Egypt in the book of Exodus. We saw in Numbers 14 that Joshua was a faithful man. He was a godly man who trusted in Yahweh. He was one of the two out of the 12 spies who came back with a good report. And even though there were giants in the land, he said, you know what? God's with us. We can take them. So he was faithful. We also saw he was foretold in Numbers 27. He was chosen by God to replace Moses. And also in Deuteronomy 34:9, we saw that he was a man who was filled with the spirit of wisdom. The Bible tells us Joshua was an equipped man full of wisdom. So Joshua fits qualifications that are required for a leader. And we see that this man has been specifically chosen by God to do the work that Israel is going to be called to do. We also look not only at the man, but also the book. The book of Joshua was written around 1400 BC. And the outline we saw last week is the book can be broken up into four primary sections. The first five chapters deal with preparation before the land. This is God talking to Joshua, as we're going to see tonight. We're going to see the spies that go into the land in Jericho, the crossing of the Jordan in order to get to Jericho, and then the conquest of the land begins in chapter 6 through chapter 12. The third part of the book is dividing the land. That's where we're going to read or go over all the inheritances and how the land is divided. And then finally, living in the land, a final word from Joshua, very similar to Moses, calling the people and how they are to function when they come into the promised land. And we see that Yahweh provides rest for his people, bringing them from the preparation to the conquest to dividing and then living in the land, okay? I'm not going to go through all these, but you remember this slide, the theology. Why is Joshua so important? We saw the theology, the Christology, and even the eschatological implications of Joshua. But here in Joshua, we see that God is king, he's powerful, he's present, he's just, he's merciful, he's faithful, he's loving, he's sovereign, just to name a few. And we just see the power of God. There is no God like Yahweh. And all of these qualities are going to shine forth through the book, or certainly in certain parts of the book as we go through it. Regarding the Christology and the eschatological things, we'll talk about that later. But this is just a quick overview of our text from last week. Okay? Anybody have any questions on that? Just a quick. All right, good. All right, so our text for tonight, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9. And here's the outline. We're going to look at the promised blessing, the present king, and the path of victory. The promised blessing, the present king, and the path of victory. So let's begin by reading our text for tonight, Joshua chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of Yahweh, Yahweh said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for Yahweh your God is with you wherever you go. Okay, so as we come to our text tonight, again, 9 verses, it can be broken up into 3 sections. And before I start talking about the text, anything stand out to anybody? And I'm not necessarily looking for something specific. Just as we read that, anything pop out to you or anything jump out or anybody notice anything? Just personal observations? Yes, Debbie? Good success. Okay, interesting. A couple times. Noticing some repetition. I like it. Good observation. Anything else? Anybody? Yes, be strong, courageous. Look at you ladies paying attention to the repetition. We know that's very important. Very good, good. I'll ask that from time to time over the next couple of weeks. I want to hear your observations as you were reading. So very good. We saw some of those things as we were going through. But there's a couple of things I want you to notice. And first, I want you to see that God here is the one who is the primary subject. Right? And you see up here, I have, he's the commander. Look again at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of Yahweh, Yahweh said to Joshua. So the book begins by naming Yahweh, Moses, and Joshua. But who's the one speaking? God is. He is talking to Joshua. God is the one who's in control. He's the one who's in charge. And he's the one who's about to lay out what is going to take place. Okay, so notice that God is the commander. At the very beginning, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go. 2 Hebrew words and they're imperative statements. God gives instructions right off the bat. Here we go. Moses is gone. Joshua, you're the leader. And he says, arise, go. And then as Gloria Ann put out, noted, He also says, be strong and courageous three times. Those are imperatives. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, only be strong, notice, and very courageous. And then in verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? All those are commands. Okay, so these are the commands that God has given in these 9 verses. I want you to go and I want you to be courageous. I want you to have strength. Very important for us to know. That is the emphasis of action that God is calling his people to in this text. So we see God is the commander. He's giving the instructions, right, as Israel is getting ready to go into battle, right? Sort of like a general getting everyone ready for the battle ahead. But not only do we see that God is a commander, we also see that he is the worker. Notice very carefully at the end of verse 2, I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. You notice all the I's? You see that up on the screen? I am giving to them. I have given to you. I promise to Moses. And notice all that focuses on what? What are those statements focusing on? What is God doing there? Fulfilling his promise. What, Kai? Of what? What is he doing? He's giving the land. There you go. Very good. Yes. He's giving the land. That's very important because the second part of the book, chapter 6 through 12, is all about Israel doing what? Possessing the land. But is it really them who are possessing the land? No. It's God giving them the land. Yes, they are possessing it, but it's not because of their strength. It's not because of their military might. It's not because of their power. It's because of who? God. He is the commander of this army. He is the source of their power. You cannot miss that. I am giving. I have given. I promised to Moses. But then if we go down beginning in verse 5 and on, we see there's way more things God does. I was with Moses. I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. And then in verse 9, I swore to give you the land. What is that focusing on? Not God as giving the land, but what? That's the first part, yes? Exactly, to be with him. So not only is God doing something, giving them the land, but his presence is also promised to be with his people. And notice how many times he focuses on that. I was with Moses. I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I swore to give you this land. And then the last verse 9, Yahweh your God is with you. Notice how he changes it. He doesn't say, I will be with you. He says, Yahweh your God. He uses the covenant name of the all-sufficient God in relation to his people. And he ends by saying, that's who will be with you. You see that? Great emphasis is placed on God's presence with his people. And yes, if you were here on Sunday, you should be hearing overtones of the same message. Why could the people in Haggai's day do the work God called them to do? What was the answer? Because God said, I am with you. Remember that? Notice how that parallels this. What did Haggai say to the Israelites? Be strong or be courageous. Do the work. Remember? Take courage, Joshua. Take courage, Zerubbabel. Take courage. Where does that word courage come from? Here. Same thing. And then what does God say? Do the work, for I will be with you. Notice the same encouragement in Haggai is being drawn from where? Joshua. You see that? The same God doing his work and being with his people. That is the constant theme of our hope and security, is knowing that our God is with us. So when we put all this together, again, this is the opening of the book. We see something very important. Joshua, the book, focuses more on Yahweh's power rather than Israel's victories. Both the land and the battles are secured for Israel, but it's done by Yahweh. You can't miss that. This book is about God. He's the general. He's the king. He's the one who's in control. Okay? And you see that at the very beginning here. So in these first couple of verses 2 and 3, we see he's the one giving the land. So we see that this is God's gift to the people. Okay? So he's behind it all. That's a gracious, loving, as you said, John, it is faithful to his promise to Abraham hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. And God says, I'm doing this all. So Israel is to trust in him, not by their might, not by their strength, but by his. Okay? So God-focused here, just in the first couple of verses. Anybody have any comments or any questions on that? Yes, John.
Mm-hmm. It just really dawned on me that in order to be courageous, you have to be strong. But in order to be strong, you have to be courageous. You know, and because God's saving, he's instilling that within them.
That's an interesting point. Yeah. I hadn't considered how they kind of build on each other there. Yeah. Good point. Yeah. And again, the point God is making as Israel is getting ready to go into battle and fight all of these enemies. And again, they're not the greatest nation in the sense of numbers and military power. And yet God begins by saying, essentially, be immovable, be courageous. Doesn't matter what's ahead of you. I'm with you. That's all you need. Right? So you see how powerful it is. That's a great point, Brian. Thank you for bringing that up. Yeah. Okay. The promised blessing. So look with me again. At verse 3, God says, arise and go, cross the Jordan. I'm giving this land to the people. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I will give to you just as I promised Moses. If you can, just turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 11 with me. And I want you to see something real quick. God here says, go cross the Jordan, get ready to go take the promised land. And he says this interesting line, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you as I promised Moses. Well, where did God promise this to Moses? If we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11, look at verse 22. Hear God speaking through Moses. For if you will not be careful to do all this commandment that I command you to do, loving Yahweh your God, walking in all his ways and holding fast to him, then Yahweh will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Notice what it says. Your territory shall be from the wilderness to the Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, to the Western Sea. Does anybody know what's interesting about all of that there? The Western Sea, Lebanon, Euphrates, the wilderness. Anybody? Yes, sir.
Well, when he came into the promised land, that was the area where he saw.
Oh, good point. Yeah, when he got to see the promised land, yep. What else is unique? If you think about all those things, why would God mention those four specific things? What do they kind of do if you think about where they're located? Yes, yeah. So Lebanon is located where on the compass if you're in Jerusalem? North. The wilderness is located where? South. What about the great Mediterranean Sea? West. And what about the Euphrates? East. So what is God doing here? He's saying you're going to possess the land in all directions, right? Now, here's what's interesting. You and I know Israel as this little, anybody know the, what is it, 60 miles across or something like that? I forget. I don't know the actual. Was it? Something like New Jersey, right. So you and I know Israel today of how tiny it is, right? Because God promised them all this land, but did they actually conquer all the land that God said he would give to them? No, they were disobedient. They didn't, right? And here's what's interesting. If you actually pull up a map, do you see that raised portion? That's Israel. That raised portion is Lebanon, the wilderness, the Euphrates, all the way to the Western Sea. That's what they didn't possess that they could have. Isn't that amazing? Did King David possess that much land in his day? What's the answer? No. What about Solomon? No. So has Israel ever possessed those boundaries? No. Which means we're still waiting for what? That to happen. God promised it to them. And there's only one king who is strong enough, righteous enough, glorious enough in order to bring that about. Who do you think that is? Christ, right? Absolutely. So again, as we're coming into the book, God is the warrior, not Israel, because this is what he promised. And God says, if you obey, I'll give you all of this. But because of their disobedience, they didn't drive out the inhabitants of the land, and they ended up being judged just like the Canaanites whom God sent them in the promised land to judge. It's amazing, isn't it, to see the difference there. They could have had all of that, yet they refined themselves to one little point. Now, here's where we're going to start to bring in some applications. One commentator makes a very good point here. He says, quote, think about the huge spiritual life which God promises believers in Ephesians 1:3, where Paul says, the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now think about your past life as a believer. How much of this incredible gift of abundant life in Christ have you possessed? That's convicting. This writer is saying that big red circle is a picture of all that you have in Christ. You have access to all of it. Yet, how many of us actually pursue God and walk in according to God's ways in such a way that we actually experience the blessing and the fruit that we can as we follow Christ? How many of us prioritize other things? Or, you know, I'd rather watch TV, or I'd rather do this, or I'd rather go here, or even just sin, right? We just give in to the temptation and we don't really fight it or deal with it. And the writer is saying, God is telling the Israelites, this is what I'm giving you, but you're the ones who are going to determine how much of it you actually get. If you choose to obey, you'll experience the fruit of what I have to offer. And in a very similar way, it's the same is true with us as Christians. If you and I aren't digging into the Word of God, prioritizing Him, pursuing Him in our life, guess what? We're not going to experience the fullness of our blessing in the Lord. Sin is going to corrode. Sin is going to corrupt. Sin is going to tear us down. But when we are diligent to cast sin aside, to do what Jesus said, right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Right arm causes you to sin, cut it off. When we're careful to walk in the way of the Lord as Christians, to trust in Him, to rely on His Spirit, to be people of prayer, to prioritize God in our life, to keep ourselves from idols, we will experience those spiritual blessings that are ours already, promised to us through Jesus Christ. The question is, are you going to be faithful to the Lord? And we come into a dichotomy here because on one hand, God does it. But on the other hand, God says, but you still need to go in. You still need to fight. You still need to obey. But on the other hand, God's already promised it, so it's going to happen. But on the other hand, He still calls us to walk in obedience in order to experience the blessing, right? And we see this in the New Testament as well. We see it in the book of Philippians where Paul tells us to work out our own salvation, and then he immediately says, knowing this, that it is God who does that work in you, right? To will and to work in you His good pleasure. So notice that Paul builds on a principle that's seen even in the book of Joshua. For God has these blessings, but the question is, are you going to be obedient? Are you going to walk? Are you going to do what He's called you to do? Or are you going to rob yourself of that blessing in this life? So it's a very, very insightful comment here from that theologian. Anybody have any questions? Any? Good? Excellent. Okay, let's look, going back now to Joshua chapter 1, let's look at the next set of verses that we have here, verses 5 and 6. I'll read them again. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. So notice again there the great emphasis in verse 5, three times, I was with Moses, I will be with you, I will not leave you. Three times God reminds the Israelites here, my presence will be with you. And if you doubt it, he says, remember I was with Moses, so I will be with you in the same way. And remember that God is primarily talking to Joshua here, encouraging this new leader who's taking up the mantle to lead the Israelites into battle. So God encourages him first by saying, I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you. Right? And again, you hear the echoes of Haggai and the same thing that we saw on Sunday. And it is because of the presence of God that we see in verse 6, what? Be strong and courageous. You see that? God says, because I was with Moses and because I'm with you, because I will not leave you or forsake you, because Yahweh, the covenant God, who established the promises to Abraham to give you this land, because that God is with you, be strong and courageous. Trust in me. Rely on me. Look to me. That is the message God has for Joshua. And think of how backwards this is to the world. Right? The world is sitting down before they go to battle, and it's, do we have enough soldiers? Do we have enough resources? What's our battle plan? Where are we going to be attacking from? How? What are we going to do if we have to retreat? Who's got the radios? Who's got this? Who's got that? Where's the imp? Right? That's how we do battle. God does battle by saying, trust me, I'll take care of it. You just need to be faithful. You just need to do what I tell you to do. I say, run in there, walk around, shout. You run in there, you walk around, and you shout, and the walls will come tumbling down. You do the way I say. And by the way, the reason why God does it in quote-unquote awkward ways is because it demonstrates his power. There's no other explanation. When you scratch your head, and you're like, why did they do it like that? Because it demonstrates that it wasn't Israel. It was God who was behind it, right? So we see God's gift of giving them the land, mentioned three times there in the opening verses, but then we see God's presence in giving them the land, right? He is there. That's why they will take it. Again, I'm going to keep stressing this. It's all about who? God. It is all about God. It is showing us the character of God, the power of God, the presence of God, the faithfulness of God, all in these opening verses. And when you know that God and he's on your side, then we understand verse 6, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Three times God can say, be immovable as you go into battle. Why? Because I am with you and you don't need anything else. Okay? So you see the present king. The present king. God is the real general in the story, and he's the one conquering his land for his people. Anybody have any questions or comments on this section? Excellent. Yes, sir.
Crossing the Jordan represents going to heaven or being a Christian?
Yeah, so there's actually a little bit of a debate between some theologians. I do not believe it represents going to heaven because there's still a battle. It actually represents more the Christian life prior to heaven than it does heaven. Because there's still enemies, they're still fighting, there's still all that kind of stuff. So that's why we began earlier, if you saw that comment from that theologian, he says it's actually paralleled to Ephesians, because in Ephesians, we're to put on the armor of God because we're fighting a battle, right? So, yeah, I would not say crossing the Jordan is getting into heaven. And there's actually quite a few hymns that I think depict it as us going into heaven. It'd be more accurate to say it's fighting the good fight or running the good race, as Paul says.
I agree that way.
Yeah, good. Yeah, very good point. Thank you for bringing that up. Very good point. Okay. Yes, Debbie?
How it says good success several times, I think that is him saying that if strong and courageous, and if we trust him and if we do what he's telling us to do, that everything's going to work out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're going to see that in just a minute here, how that correlates with obedience. Yeah, good catch. We'll see that here in just a second. All right, so let's look at the last section here now, the path of victory. So we've seen the promised land and then the present king and now the path to victory. Let's read verses 7-9. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for Yahweh your God is with you wherever you go. We could just keep making points on the presence of God. I think I've made the point, but just one more thing. Notice the end there. Yahweh your God is with you wherever you go, right? I mean, just everywhere. It doesn't matter where. You can't escape it, right? But here, the focus on the path of victory is what? What was the focus of these verses here? What is the path of victory? Obedience. Very good. Thank you, John. Obedience. And notice I have of underlined. That's for a reason. I didn't put the path for victory because that would imply you kind of get there and you're like, good, I have the victory and that's it. It's the path of victory because you are constantly walking this path. It's not a one and done, right? It's not, okay, I obeyed the Lord here and then I have victory and that's it. Now I'm just good. No, it is a constant daily battle until we are with the Lord. So this is something that we have to be doing at all times in our life. It is the path of victory. It's what continuously leads us victoriously in our walk with the Lord. Can anybody name, before I put them up, in verses 7-9, what are some of the instructions that God gives regarding his word? Regarding his word. Meditate, very good. Follow, meditate. What else? Do not turn to the left or to the right. Okay, you see all that? So there's a couple of things. Two things we see here. The response to God's word and the result from God's word. And I love when God does this. He doesn't just give us the instruction, but then he also shows us the product or the fruit of that instruction, right? So the first thing in response to God's word, be careful to do according to all the law. Does that sound familiar? Have we read that somewhere before? Maybe a bunch of times. Yeah, in Deuteronomy, right? How many times, I should have put the slide up here. I think I did it one of the lessons. How many times did Moses say, be careful, be careful, be careful. Make sure you obey. Be careful. Don't turn away. Make sure you listen to God. Guard your, remember that? He kept on repeating it. And what does God say to Joshua? One of the first things, be careful to do according to, and notice that little word, all the law. That is the duty of believers, of those who belong to Christ. We are those who in every area of our life are seeking to honor God. What we eat, what we drink, do all for the glory of God, right? So God says, be careful to do according to all the law. Second thing, do not turn to the right nor to the left, right? Don't make your own path. Don't wander away. Right? We know the verse, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my what? Path. You walk where God shines the light. Don't go create your own little light. Don't go off the trail. Don't go wandering in the woods. You walk where God calls you to walk. Don't bend just a little bit. Don't try to excuse your way out of it just a little. You be as faithful to the path that God has called you to, and you remove anything that is keeping you from doing what God has called you to do. God has coined them for total 100% commitment to his ways. There is no room for us to adjust God's way or to add to God's way. We also saw that, I believe, in the book of Deuteronomy, did we not? You do not add or subtract. You can't make it better by improvising on my word, whether it's to remove or to add to it. So he says, you stay the course and you do what I called you to do. Third thing he says in response to his word is, you shall meditate on it day and night. I think I've said this before, but just in case you weren't here when I've mentioned it in the past, the word meditate in Hebrew doesn't only mean to dwell or to think on something, but it also means to speak. So it's to communicate with somebody else. It's to talk about the word of God with somebody else. And as you both are communicating with each other and building on each other's knowledge and insights into God's word, you're meditating on it, right? Sitting down with somebody over coffee and talking about a passage of scripture, that's meditating on the word of God. You personally just thinking about it in your own mind, reflecting on it, that's meditating on the word of God. So God says, I want you to be doing this. And when does he say to do it? Day and night. Even when you're laying in your bed at night, can't sleep, think of the word of God. Dwell on portions of scripture. Dwell on what God has called you to do. Spend time in prayer. I know, Jim, you tell me that all the time. Woke up at 2 o'clock this morning, don't know why, so started praying, right? Jim says that to me all the time, right? Right, there's a prayer. He's like, I'm awake. I'm going to pray. Right? He meditates, even in the night, on God's word. And then the fourth response to God's word, notice how beautiful that is. It's a little careful to do sandwich. He says, so that you may be careful to do according to all that the Lord has commanded you. Notice that it begins and ends with him saying, be careful. You need to guard this area of your life, obedience to the Lord. And notice that when you meditate, if you look again at verse 8, you shall meditate on it day and night so that. That's a purpose clause. If you meditate on God's word day and night, it will keep you from falling away. It will keep you from being careful to do what he's called you to do. In other words, God says, if my word is not in your mind, if it's not a priority in your life, and you're not meditating on it, it's going to be out here somewhere. Other things are going to fill your mind, and that's what's going to cause you to walk away. I would encourage you to underline that in your Bible so that it is the constant daily meditation of God's word that keeps us from walking away, that keeps us from being disobedient, that keeps us on the right track. It's very important for you to see that, and that's one of the results that God certainly gives here. So four things we see. God is very careful to tell the Israelites, this is really important. How you respond to my word, you must be obedient. And the result, as you were mentioning before, Debbie, two things. Number one, that you may have good success. And then the second, for then you will make your way prosperous. Now remember in the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, Israel's physical blessing was attached to their obedience. So God is saying, literally, you will be blessed. I will literally give you land. I will literally give you blessings and crops and childbearing and victory over your enemies and all of those wonderful things. And for the Christian today, we also have quote unquote good success or prosperity primarily in our spiritual life, where we grow, where we see the fruit of faithfulness to God's word as it strengthens our faith, as it strengthens our hope, as it strengthens our success against our enemy, the devil, and temptation and all of those things. So that the response to God's word and the result, you see that they're linked, they're tied together, and the same is true for you and me today. How you handle, view, and deal with God's word is going to determine greatly on the results that you experience from it in your life as a Christian. We cannot think that just because we're saved, everything's just going to be good. We have got to put on the armor. We have got to be in the Word. We have got to be doing the work that God has called us to do. If we don't, we're leaving ourselves open for the shots of the enemy to come and hit us. Those flaming darts, as Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. So that's the path of the victory. A right response to God's word, and that'll lead us to the victory, which is the result from his word. Here's a quote regarding this point. One commentator says, the key to victory is one's relationship to the word. It is interesting to notice the centrality of the word here in the Lord's message. In verse 7, the Lord's message is to be careful to obey and to not turn away from it to the right or to the left. And now in verse 8, the command is to meditate upon it day and night. The Lord's message to Joshua is that the key to success is to obey the law and to meditate upon it day and night. Fill your mind, fill your life with the word of God and walk in it. Walk in obedience, right? And that's how we will experience the victory that the Lord secured for us through Jesus Christ in this life, right? We have the ultimate victory, but we experience that victory when we walk in obedience to his commands here in this life. That's the last slide there. Anybody have any comments or questions on our text tonight before we consider some applications? Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Moses represented the law, and that's why he could not come in, because the law cannot save you. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I see what you're saying with that. Yeah. And Joshua is a picture of Christ going before the people. And yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you're right. We made that point last week. Yeah, that's a good picture. And we also talked about how that was a little bit of the Christology we talked about last week, where Joshua leaves the Jordan to go into the promised land to conquer it, right? And then Jesus begins his ministry where? At the Jordan, when he's baptized, and then he goes into Israel to conquer it spiritually and ultimately through his work on the cross, right? Yeah.
John was baptizing at Bethabara, I believe it is. Mm-hmm. And that's where the Israelites crossed the Jordan, at Bethabara.
Oh, you're very insightful, yeah. So we would ask the question, is that coincidence? Or is God trying to show us, right? Hey, look, this is happening at this location. So your mind will go back to the narratives that are associated with that location. We even talked about Elijah and Elisha last week, where Elijah slaps the water to make it part where? The Jordan. And then Elisha gets a double portion of his spirit, and then he goes from the Jordan into the land of Israel to do what? To continue the work of spreading the word of God, right? So we see from Joshua to Elijah to Jesus, all of these men are foreshadowing the work of Christ to go into the land and to conquer it, right? By the word of God, by the work of God, by the power of God. So, yeah, thank you for bringing that up. Very good, very good. The fingerprints of God, yes, the fingerprints of God. So we see Christ, that's part of our application. We're being prepared for Christ. But really the one application I have for us tonight is, you know, I did not time this. Between Haggai, what we saw last week, and God saying, I'm with you, find your strength in that, and this opening message from Joshua, be strong and courageous because I am with you, right? I mean, I see this not as coincidence, but the Lord is telling Cornerstone, hey, you guys need to trust me. You guys need to trust me. You've heard two messages now that the pastor didn't plan. It's just how this all fell together, about knowing I am with you and finding strength in that. Not finding strength in all the other things, but finding strength solely in knowing that I am with you. And then knowing that I will give you all the resources you need to accomplish your will. So it is trusting God and leaning on him. We should be people who are immovable, people who have confidence, who are courageous and who are strong, because we know God is with us and he will not forsake us, right? So that's the major application for tonight. We got to trust God, Cornerstone. We got to trust God because he's with us. Yes, sir.
You know, it sends another message to me as well. Because I look at the, you know, be strong, courageous, be careful, don't turn left or right, meditate. I find in my walk, if I forget and neglect to do one of those things, it opens me up to conflict, and it opens me up to temptation. Mm-hmm. So to me, it's something that, because I believe we're living in a time of spiritual warfare,
Right.
Satan is doing everything he can because the time is getting closer.
Mm-hmm.
And just like you said with the armor, you know, that's all part of it. If you don't do these things, then you're opening yourself up to temptation. You're opening yourself up to doubt, to fear. Mm-hmm. It's crazy. I struggle with it every day.
Right. I mean, think of it this way. It's even challenging at times for us when we know God's word to still, you know, we still sometimes the flesh is there. Imagine when we don't know it and it's not there, right? And I get what you're saying there, right? How shall a young man keep his way pure, right? By guarding it according to your word, right? I mean, it is the word of God that is that barrier that keeps us from just giving in and falling, because it is our strength, the Lord working through his word. Thank you for bringing that up, Dana. That's a very good closing point there. Well, I do want to save time for prayer tonight, so we're going to close there, but I hope you've seen some amazing things here just in the first 9 verses. God is the center of this book, and he is our source of strength, and he's the one who leads us into victory.